If you are in school right now or thinking back to when you were in school, raise your hand if math was your favorite subject. Show of hands. Math, favorite subject. Hands down. Raise your hand if math was your least favorite subject. Okay. This is the third and final part to our series, Dollars and Decimals, a series of lessons where we have relied heavily on mathematics. We have been crunching the numbers. For part one, we talked a lot about annual salaries and income and how many zeros before the decimal, maybe how many commas before the decimal you would need to earn in order to feel like you are a rich person. But guess what? Whether you feel like it or not, we are all very rich. We are crazy rich, which is good news and it's bad news. It's good news because it means we have rich people opportunities and we can help build God's kingdom with our wealth and our resources. It's bad news that we're rich because all of our dollars and decimals makes it harder for us to depend on God. We end up trusting our money and our stuff rather than the one who has provided those dollars and that stuff. Last week for part two, we used math and we talked about percentages. We said God has given us way more than we need, and so we are going to give more. How do believers in the Lord Jesus Christ give more? We check our hearts and we make sure that we're not giving under compulsion or reluctantly. God loves a cheerful giver, and we give strategically. We give what we have decided in our hearts to give. We put some thought into it, and we give to God first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things like what you're going to drink and what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. God knows what you need, and it will be given to you when you seek Him first. We give cheerfully and strategically to God. And last week we talked about how we give sacrificially. We give sacrificially. How do you put a percentage on sacrifice? We sang it last week. Jesus paid it all. And God wants 100% of our hearts. Dollars and decimals. Cash money in the bank. Bling. Fat stacks of cash, all about the Benjamins, making it rain, possessions, wealth, percentages, maintaining a budget, carry the one, divide by three, times pi, 3.14, one more and I'm done for. Did someone say pi? I heard pi in there. Money, money, money. It is not the most fun thing to talk about with your church family. It's a little uncomfortable for visitors. It's like I'm getting all up in your business talking about your money. But I want you to consider this statistic. This took some math for someone to sit down and calculate. 15% of everything that Jesus talked about, 15% of what we have recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 15% of Jesus' words deal directly with money and possessions. Why would God the Son, in human form, put such an emphasis, a huge emphasis on dollars and decimals? Because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and how we handle money. We might try to separate our faith and finances, but I think God sees them as inseparable. Our relationship with money and possessions is central to our spiritual lives. I thought about calling this series Dollars and Decibels. 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 This is for my man Scott sitting in the back running the sound. Decibels, as in how loud or quiet something is. Dollars and decibels, because our connection to money, our relationship with our things, it speaks volumes about our hearts. With that being said, I want to wrap up this sermon series with a key thought. This key thought is true about your dollars and decimals, and since time is money, this key thought is true about your hours and minutes. That's another sermon series, hours and minutes. This key thought is true about your entire life. What you do with your money and what you do with your time reveals what you value in your heart. What we do with our money and our time reveals what we truly value in our heart. Jesus says it like this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is," everybody say it together, "there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's gut check time, guys. Gut check time. Please consider this difficult and this loaded question. What does the way that you spend your money and invest your time say that you value? Think about it. How does the way you spend your money and invest your time, what does that say that you truly value? Because the way we spend our money and the way we spend our time, it shows what we value in our hearts. We have recognized that we are rich. We've been given more so we can cheerfully and strategically and sacrificially give more. Today we're going to talk about being rich where it counts, using our hours and minutes, our dollars and decimals, where it counts. Being good at being rich in areas of this life where it counts. Because if we're not careful, we're going to be rich in the wrong way. We're going to be rich in a way that it actually counts against us. So dollars and decimals, part three, where it counts. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus responds to a request about money like he often responded to any question or statement. He responds by telling a parable. He responds to this request about money by telling this earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And I want you to keep in mind the chronological order of events as Luke records the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he has just confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They give a tenth percentages. They give 10% of all their spices, but they have neglected the love of God. So the Pharisees, a little bit later in Luke chapter 11, they go on the attack and they oppose Jesus fiercely. They're throwing all kinds of questions at him. They're trying to catch him in something that he says. A huge crowd in Luke chapter 12, at the very beginning, a huge crowd gathers. We're talking thousands of people. People are getting trampled. It's like a rock concert. Jesus then addresses his followers and he says, "Watch out for the hypocrisy of the Pharisees." So Jesus is not backing down from these guys. Let's pick up in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, and I wonder if this someone was a Pharisee. Someone said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Other versions of the Bible say, "Life is not measured by how much you own. Life is not measured by how many dollars you got in the bank. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the goods, to divide dad's estate." And so Jesus says, story time, boys and girls. Gather around, sit crisscross barbecue sauce, and he tells them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And so he thought to himself, what am I going to do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it is. This is how it's going to be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. We want to be good at being rich, and we want to be rich where it counts. And I want you to understand that God was not angry with this man because he was rich. Think about it. Who gave this man his wealth? Who provided the abundant harvest? The Lord did. God calls this man a fool because he was rich the wrong way. God calls him a fool because he was being crazy rich only toward himself. He wasn't being rich toward God. He wasn't using his dollars and decimals where it counted. Being rich where it counts is simply being rich toward God. Being rich where it counts in this life is being rich toward God. And there is a way that we can be rich toward God. It's what we've been talking about in this teaching series. And I'm hoping that we have locked down this passage of Scripture, our main passage for this sermon series, coming from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's at the very end of this letter from the Apostle Paul to his true son in the faith. You see, Paul, he had instructed Timothy to care for the church in Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia. But then Paul realized, hey, I might not make it back to Ephesus anytime soon, so I'm going to write my boy, Timothy, a letter. A letter that addresses the issue of false teaching in the church. And Jesus even addresses this issue for the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Paul instructs Timothy how to lead this growing church and what to look for in other potential leaders of the church, other qualified leaders, other leaders that have the qualities of an elder or a deacon. And toward the end of the letter, Paul addresses the issue of money in the church, the love of dollars and decimals, and how to instruct rich people to be rich toward God, to use their dollars and decimals where it counts. Command those who are rich in this present world, us crazy rich people, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command crazy rich people to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I believe that God in His Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul and a younger Timothy, God knew that in a moment like this, on November the 17th, 2019, in a room like this, there was going to be some of us who have said yes to Jesus Christ. We have put our faith in Him. We have trusted His faithfulness. We were buried with Christ when we were baptized. We profess His name and we strive to follow Jesus Christ, but we struggle. We struggle with a love for money. It is an idol in our lives. We have a connection with the material world. And I am a material girl. We treasure things here in this world. But when you think about it, it is just a counterfeit life. It's not the life that is truly life. It's a fake life. It's counterfeit. So, God has blessed me with more than I need. I am crazy rich. I'm not going to trust in riches, but I'm going to trust in God who richly provides. Because I have more last week, I will give more. We're going to be rich in the things that matter the most. We're going to be good at being rich. We're going to use our dollars and decimals, our possessions, our minutes and hours, where it counts. Let's talk a little bit about how to be rich where it counts. How to be rich where it counts in three main areas of the life that is truly life. First of all, God wants you to be rich in good deeds. Let's be rich in good deeds. Command rich people to do good and to be rich in good deeds. I've shared this quote with you in the past. It's from the author Brennan Manning. He says that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today, it isn't science teachers in public schools and colleges. It's not liberal politicians. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And so how then should we live? Let's be rich in good deeds. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your what? They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're going to live in such a way, being rich in good deeds, that even though the people you work with, the people that you go to school with, your neighbors, even though your own family, your family members, they don't believe in your God and they don't agree with your theology or your worldview, they will not be able to doubt. They will not be able to dismiss your love and your selflessness. They won't be able to doubt your heart to serve and help those in need in your community, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. They may not necessarily believe and agree with your faith and your beliefs, but they will not be able to deny how you live. That's how you can be rich toward God, being rich in good deeds, where God gets the glory. The Bible says that we have been saved by God's grace. We have been saved by God's grace. Salvation is a gift from God. You didn't do any, I didn't do any good work or good deed to earn it, so we're not going to try to boast about it. You have been saved, or rather, you were created in Jesus Christ for the purpose of good deeds. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine." Okay, thank you. Instead, what they do is they put a light on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let us do good to all people. Command crazy rich people to be rich where it counts, rich toward God, rich in good deeds. Rich in good deeds. Secondly, we can be rich where it counts and rich toward God by being rich in generosity. Command rich people to be generous and willing to share. Let's be generous with what he's given us. I have been given more, so I will give more. A generous person, they will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The moment that you look to give to someone else, to meet someone else's need, the Bible says that it's going to come back, and you yourself, you will be refreshed. That's not a health and wealth gospel. That is a principle of sowing and reaping. And guess what? We're crazy rich. So we're prepared to make it rain in generosity right this very minute. Paul and Timothy, writing to the church in Corinth, they say, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written in Psalm 112. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And check this, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity, it will result in thanksgiving to God." I want to take a commercial break right now. Commercial break. There was a note that went out in our weekly church email newsletter. If you are interested in making it rain, in being generous for or toward some foster children this Christmas season. I want you to see Miss Jeanette Wilson. She's sitting in the very, very back. She just raised her hand and help out with a program called the Angel Tree. Secondly, second commercial. This is just two commercials. Have you noticed, like, in the streaming services, like, you got five commercials left, you got four commercials left? All right, we got one commercial left right now. If you would like to help with an amazing charity, it's called Hope Abounds. And Hope Abounds serves cancer patients right here in our city. If you would like to help with Hope Abounds, Brandia Bradshaw, where are you? She's raising her hand. She has extra tickets to a fundraising event this coming Saturday. So see her for more information about how you can be generous in helping cancer patients, or see Jeanette about helping foster children. Listen, as Christians, we should be and always be the most generous people on the planet. I'm going to say that again. As Christians, we should be and always be the most generous people on the planet, because that is who God has called us to be. We're going to be rich where it counts. We're going to be rich in good deeds. We're going to be rich in generosity. Lastly, God wants us to be rich in relationships. Let's be rich in relationships. Just before, we're talking hours before Jesus was tortured and he hung on a cross, he says this to his disciples. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I want you to think about those two words, by this. Those two words are crucial. By this, everyone else will know that you are my disciples. The way you love each other, the way that you need one another, this is how others will know that you are my people. By this new command, love one another. Now, this is a bit of a tangent from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where it talks about command rich people to be rich where it counts, good deeds, generous, willing to share. There's nothing in there directly about relationships. But as we think about what we truly value in our hearts, what we consider our treasure to be, laying up treasure in heaven and being rich toward God, I can't help but think about relationships. I can't help but think about my relationships, our relationships, specifically within the church family, within the family of believers. Church doesn't always happen in auditoriums or fellowship halls. Too soon? In fact, if you do some math, this time right here that we talked about last week, it's a blessing from God. It's the first portion of time that we spend in a given week. It's very valuable. But this time, if you do some math, it is 0.89% of the entire week. This time right here is 0.89% of the entire week. I'm sorry, that number is incorrect. I like math, but obviously I wasn't good at it. I like math the old way. Maybe the old way was the wrong way. So don't go back and throw in some shade at Connor. That was my slide for this sermon. That's the number that you get if you take 1.5 hours and divide by 168 hours. You get 0.0089. 1.5 hours because the sermon is going to be extra long again. Just kidding. I caught some constructive criticism about the sermon last week. Let's go ahead and round that number up to 0.01. We're going to round up. This time together on a Sunday morning is 1% of the entire week. think about that. When you really think about it, church mainly happens in living rooms. It happens over shared meals together. Church happens at the park when your kids are playing together. It happens at the hospital. Church happens over coffee throughout the entire week. It happens as your small group serves dinner to the homeless. It happens at your kids' soccer games. It happens at your kids' orchestra concerts. I believe a very rich blessing in your life right this very minute, they are sitting to your right and to your left. They are sitting in front of you and behind you. Go ahead and take a second and look around, church family. Let's be rich where it counts, rich in relationships. Sorry, Bruce, I told you to turn around. You gotta, and no one's sitting behind you or to your right. Oh, man. One of my very best friends, he is agnostic, and I think some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. And while my friend, going back to the first grade, we've been friends since the first grade, we can do some math, that's going to be 30, 35 years, my friend claims that no one can prove nor disprove the existence of God. And he claims that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, was not the Son of God. But that friend, one of my best friends, he has witnessed from a distance and at times a lot closer than you might think. He has seen firsthand the importance and the value of this community, which is built on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ. My friend has straight up told me things. This is a quote. He has said, "I don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, but I believe in that group of people because of the way that they respond to help each other and the way that they love each other during difficult times." Church family, we need each other. We need each other. And there are people who are outside the family of believers who desperately need the love of Jesus Christ. What are we doing to help them, to help bring them into that relationship? Let's be rich in relationships. And side note real quick, I said it back in August when we found out about the auditorium. We are in a season of planning and building and thinking about constructing a new physical building. But let's not forget to be building the church. Remember this? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. And here's the church. Nope. I'm going to do it again. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. You open the doors. And there's the church. Right? Let's not forget to be building God's kingdom, the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. 2 weeks from today, guys, 2 weeks from today, we are celebrating the 50th birthday / anniversary of this church, the 50th birthdayversary of Cape Fear Christian Church, 50 years from 1969 to 2019. But the truth is, what we just read from Acts chapter 2, almost 2,000 years ago, that's the birth of Jesus' church. And so my challenge for you guys is, as his church, let's not settle for riches and wealth that our culture tries to sell us as important or successful. Let's be rich toward God through good deeds to all people, rich in generosity, and rich in our relationships. It takes both time and money to be rich in those areas. And the truth is, you will make time for what you want to make time for. You will prioritize what is important to you, and you will spend those dollars and decimals. That's the truth, because what we do with our dollars and decimals and our minutes and our hours, it reveals what we value in our hearts. On the opposite end of the spectrum from the rich man in Luke chapter 12, I want you to take a minute and think about the Good Samaritan. Hey, buddy. We had a jailbreak in the nursery. That's my boy. No worries. On the opposite end of the spectrum from the rich man in Luke chapter 12 that we read about, please consider the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. That guy is the poster child for being rich where it counts. Again, this is Jesus responding to a question of an expert in the law who was trying to test Jesus. And so Jesus tells a story. Story time. A guy gets jumped and attacked and left for dead. A priest comes by and ignores him. Then a Levite comes by and does the same thing. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw this man who had been attacked by the robbers and beaten and left naked and half dead, the Samaritan took pity on the man. The Samaritan, probably because of his own relationships in his life, this Samaritan probably realized that this jacked up man was someone's husband, someone's father, someone's brother, someone's son. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan, he was rich toward God, because he had mercy and compassion on this broken man. And his compassion moved him to good deeds and generosity. As Jesus, the master storyteller, describes the characters in these parables, it's like he and the gospel writer Luke are giving us this beautiful exposition of some conflict between 2 characters and 2 different stories. It's a parallel universe. The plot thickens. The rich man in Luke chapter 12, he is the antithesis of this Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The Bible says that the rich man wasn't rich toward God. And everyone in that huge crowd of people in that culture at that time that Jesus tells this parable, they could zero in on the arrogant, greedy, rich person who was living in their village. Yep, that sounds like Mr. Old So-and-so who lives a couple streets over with his overflowing barns. And they could also picture in their minds the poor people in their towns and villages who didn't have any food to eat at all. The rich man was keeping everything for himself. He was not sharing. He was not regarding the poor. He wasn't rich in good deeds. He definitely wasn't rich in generosity. And Jesus, we kind of gloss over it. Jesus says, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It's as if there was nobody else in this rich man's life. So maybe he wasn't rich in relationships. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up treasure for the age to come. Lay up treasure in heaven so you may take hold of the life that is truly life. God wants us to be rich in Him, which involves deep and intimate relationships. It involves generosity. It involves laying down our lives and using our gifts to bless and to minister to those around us. Why? Because we are crazy rich. We have mad dollars and decimals. Why? Because God has given us more. We are going to give more. We're not going to put our hope in our wealth. We're not going to trust in our dollars and decimals, but we're going to trust in Him who richly provides. As His church, we will give more and we will do more, all for the glory of God. Let's stand together and let's praise His wonderful name.